Well, welcome today to all of you, all of our network churches and all of our campuses. Today, we're wrapping up a series called How to Be Rich. Notice we're not talking about how to get rich, but instead how to be rich in a way that honors God. If you're new with us, we want to kind of bring you up to speed. So those of you that have been here for the last few weeks, would you kind of help everybody come up to speed as we review what we learned in the first week? If you remember, we learned in week number one some very good news and some bad news. The good news that we learned is that you're what? The good news is you are rich. We learned that in the first week. A lot of people don't feel rich, but when we look at our lives compared to people around the world, we are very, very rich. In fact, some of you, you're not only regular rich, but you're mega rich. Mega, mega rich. For example, this is shocking, but some of you may make $45,000 a year or more. Some of you don't, but one day you might. And we learned that if you make $45,000 a year or more, you're in the top 1% of wage earners living today. That's how rich you are. And that's good news. It's good news because we can enjoy what God has given us, and it's good news because we can make a difference in the lives of people around the world. The good news is you're rich. We also learned, though, some very bad news, and the bad news is what? The bad news is you're rich. Well, that's right. It's good news and it's bad news, and it's bad news because it's one of the greatest spiritual challenges that you will ever face, the fact that you're rich. Because we're rich, this is a huge spiritual hindrance. It can take our focus so easily off of God. In fact, Jesus was the one who said this. He said, for rich people like us, he said, it's far more difficult for rich people to get to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's a huge, huge spiritual challenge because it's so easy for us to trust in our riches and not to trust in God. The other bad news is this: because God has given us more, he expects more out of us as well. We have a significant responsibility because to whom much is given, much is required, much is expected. And so God expects a lot of us. Now, many of you are already rich, and some of you will get even richer. Have you ever thought this, heard this, or said this, that money changes people? Anybody ever heard it, said it, thought it? It's true. Money changes people. And typically we say money changes people, but I don't know if I've ever heard anyone say money changes me. But it does. If it changes people, it changes us. And it can change us for the better, or it can change us for the worse. Typically, when people don't know God very intimately, money changes us for the worse, doesn't it? It makes people arrogant and proud and overly confident and rude and selfish. We learned that people with more typically give less, and they become more selfish, and they become more materialistic, and they start to pursue the things of this world. And money changes us oftentimes for the worse. But those who are very close to Jesus, though, money doesn't change us for the worse. Instead, it can change us for the better, and it can make us more humble. It can make us more grateful. It can make us more generous. And it can give us a very real divine sense of responsibility. Because money doesn't just change people, but money changes us. That's why what I'm about to tell you is very, very important. If you're taking notes, this is a crucial thought that we all need to recognize, and that is this. God is testing you. At this very moment, God is using money and wealth and riches and things to test us to see if we are capable of not just handling material blessings, but if we are capable of handling the most important, true blessings and riches from God. God is testing us, and he wants to know if we can handle the real blessings. Look at the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. Watch this test. Jesus said this. He said, whoever can be trusted with how much? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with how much? With much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11, Jesus said this. He said, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling what? If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, he asked the question, who then will trust you with true riches? Who will trust you with the real deal? In other words, God wants to know, will you pass the test of prosperity? Because honestly, most people don't. Will you handle well all that God has given you? Will you pass the test of prosperity? Because most people don't. Today, we want to talk about how to pass this test, but before we do, let's look at how to fail it. If you can pass it, you can fail it. And what I want to do is look at a story that Jesus told that shows us just very specifically how to fail the test of prosperity. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, Jesus told this story that went like this. There was a ground of a certain what? Would you say that aloud? There was a ground of a certain rich man that could include kind of us, and it produced a good crop. And this guy, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. Then he said, okay, here's what I'll do. I got an idea. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, okay, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What did he just say? Basically, he just said, in our language, I fulfilled the American dream. I've got enough, more than I need. I can get a bigger house, nicer car, nicer. I can kick. I don't have to work if I don't want to. I can sit back and do nothing for the rest of my life if I want to because I have all this stuff. And he's going to show us how to fail the test of prosperity. How do we do it? If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's what we do. Here's what we do. We believe that more is always for me. That's how we fail it. We believe that as God gives us more, all of the more is for us. For example, here's how it plays out. Let's say, here's how much money you make, okay? And let's say, here's how much money you spend, because most people spend all they make. And then let's say God blesses you and gives you a raise, or God gives you a bonus, or you inherit some money, and all of a sudden you have some margin. What's the first thing that we typically think when we have some margin? We think, oh, praise God, what can I do with this? Now, fill in the blank. I don't know what you say. I can get a house cleaner twice a month, or I can get someone to help with the yard, or I can get the new Apple iPhone, or I can get the HD TV, or I can redo my kitchen, or I can go shopping, or I can get a new car with butt warmers in the seat, you know, or whatever it is. You know, I've got this extra, and so now I can blow it on me. And so what happens is typically this. God gives us margin, and we consume and absorb all the margin for ourselves. That's typically what happens. That's what this guy did. I can use it all, keep it all, store it all, it's all for me. Verse 20, God says to him the very words that he might be saying to some of us. God says, you fool. You fool. You missed the point. God says, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all this stuff that you prepared for yourself? Then Jesus kind of summarizes this, and he says, verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for who? Anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not what? But is not rich toward God. This is how you fail the test of prosperity. This is how it'll be for those who think it's all for you and isn't rich toward the things that really, really matter. Now, before you run out here going, oh, I'm sick of this, let me show you something that I hope you'll hear. What did this guy do for a living in the story? What was his job? He was a farmer, okay? So who made him rich? This isn't a trick question. Who made him rich? God. Okay. Who made the rain rain? Who made the sunshine? Who made the crops grow? God. So God had already made him rich, and if you'll notice, God just made him richer. God just gave him a record year, and this rich guy got richer. God made him rich. God was the one who gave him wealth. God was not angry with him because he was rich. God made him rich. God called him a fool because he didn't know how to be rich. See, God made us rich. You might say, no, really, it was me. I'm the one who worked hard for it. No. You know, what you did because God made you the way he made you. Well, I'm good at what God made you good at. God is the one who gave it to you. So God is not angry with the people in our country because we're more blessed than other people around the world. I think there are times, though, when God looks at us and goes, you guys are missing the point. You thought it was all for you, but I gave you more and I expect more of you. When I give you more and you consume it all, you're failing the test of prosperity. That's not how to be rich. So let's review where we started. We started a few weeks ago with some scripture. This was the Apostle Paul, and he was speaking to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, sometimes you're going to come across these rich people, and you need to tell them a little something different than you tell the rest of everybody. So here's what I want you to tell the rich people. And Paul gives them this advice. 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, command those who are rich in this present world, okay, that includes us. Command them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But instead, where should these rich people put their hope? They should put it in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Then in verse 18, he says, tell these rich people, command them to what? Help me out. He says, command them to, you guys can do better than that. Command them to do good and to be rich. How? To be rich in good deeds and to be selfish? No. To be what? To be generous and what else? And willing to share. Tell these rich people to be rich in good deeds, to do good things, to be generous, to be willing to share. And then when they're rich like this, he says in verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so they may be able to take hold of the life that is what? That is truly life. Not fake life. Not settling for the imitation of material riches, but experiencing the best of what I have to offer, God says. That is how to be truly rich. Let's review our key statement. If you're new with us, we've got a statement that's kind of driven us through this series, and it goes like this. Help me out. God has blessed me. Try it again. God has blessed me. With more than I need. I'm rich. But I will not trust in my riches, but in him who richly provides. Because I have more, I will give more. That was our statement for last week. This week I want to add just three simple words to it. If you're taking notes, it'll read like this. It'll read, because I have more, I will give more and do more. Let's say that. Because I have more, I will give more and do more. I'm thrilled to talk to so many of you who are saying, you know, this series is really rattling you in a good way. And about right now you're saying, I sincerely want to be rich in a way that honors God. I want to give more and I want to do more. But right now a lot of you are thinking to yourself, how? You think, I want to give more, but I barely have enough to make it through this month. How in the world can I give more when I barely have enough? Same with your schedules. You think, well, I'd love to do more, but, you know, I am so overwhelmed. I got so much going on. I mean, truthfully, some of you can only make it to church like, you know, once a month because your life is so crazy and you're working and the kids are everywhere and you think, I'd like to do more, but I just don't have any time. I want to, but I don't know how. How can I do this? Well, what I want to do is I want to help you to understand how. And I'm going to share something with you that for many of you, this will be a life-changing moment. I promise you it will. Most of you, it'll fly right over, and you just go on with your normal life, and you're like, what's the big deal? Craig's being overly dramatic, preacher guy, whatever. You know, forget that. Some of you, you're going to see it. And you're going to look back at this moment, and years from now, you're going to say, my life is so much richer because I applied this biblical principle to my life. How can we give more and do more? This is how. Write this down. Very simple, very life-changing. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to create margin and ask God to use it. Very, very simple, very, very life-changing. We are going to create margin and ask God to use it. Let's look at scripture that speaks directly to margin. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Help me out. The Bible says, in the house of the wise, what do we have? We have what? We have stores of choice food and oil. In other words, we have margin. In the house of the wise, there is margin, but a foolish man does what? A foolish man devours all he has. In the house of the wise, there is margin. In the house of the foolish, there is no margin because the foolish consume and absorb all the margin. The foolish think that is all for himself or herself. And that's not how to be rich. You see, here's the thing that breaks my heart about this series. Many of you still don't believe you're rich. You really don't. You don't at all. In fact, this bothers you because you want more and more and more and more and more. And the reason you don't believe you're rich is because you don't feel rich. And the reason you don't feel rich is because you don't have any margin at all. You make a ton. I mean, a ton compared to people around the world. But you're stressed all the time. You've got financial pressure all the time because you don't have any margin. And you don't believe you're rich. And you still honestly want more because you think, if I had more, I'd feel secure. And if I had more, I'd feel happy. But you're buying into the lie of money. Money is promising to you something it cannot deliver upon. Only God can give security and true joy. But you don't believe it. So what do? You pursue more stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff, and you do it in the name of loving your family. I want to provide this for my wife, and I want to provide this for my kids, and I want to give my kids more than I had as a kid. And so many of you, you're providing all this stuff, and your kids don't even know you. They don't even know you. And you think, if I had more, we'd have a happier marriage, and you're about to lose your marriage. I don't want to be hard, but this is why Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve them both because he knew that for most of us, money would be the number one competitor for our heart. Money is seeking worshipers and servants. And that's what so many people are doing. And Christians do it in the name of Jesus. Jesus, bless me with more, 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 more. And he's saying, you're failing the test of prosperity. You can't handle the good stuff because you're chasing the imitation. He gives us margin and we consume it. See, think about this. God can better use people with margin. Simple. But God can better use people with margin. Imagine this. Imagine you've got no financial margin and God sends you someone who has a need, but you can't help them. Why? You ain't got no margin. Same with your schedule. Sometimes I let them schedule me so busy, I'm so busy I don't eat some days. I mean, it's blah, blah. God may send me someone to minister to and I'm like, I can't, I don't have time. I'm scheduled out, got no margin. God better uses people with margin. So what are we gonna do? We're going to create margin. That's what we're going to do. We're going to create margin, and we're going to ask God to use it. Let's talk about money. How do we do it? Well, here's how much you make. Most of us, here's how much you spend. Some of you actually spend up here, but that's just crazy. But that's a whole other deal. Okay, so how are we going to create margin? One of two ways. One is make more. Two is spend less. I'm going to say it again because some of you missed the power of what I just said. Okay? How do we create margin? Make more, spend less. Make more, you know how to do that. Spend less, Many of you, you've never even heard that before, so I'm going to unpack it. Okay, here's what we do. Here's how you do it. Ready? You spend less. That's how you do it. I'll say it again. Slowly, for some of you. You spend less. Here's what you do. You don't get sucked into what everybody else thinks you need, because you don't need what everybody else says you need to really be fulfilled. You don't need it. I mean, you know, in the world I live in, like, if you don't have, you know, this size house and this kind of SUV and this kind of TV, you can't be happy. What's funny is that many of the things that you think you need to be happy, and many of the things that are consuming all the margin you have, are the very things that didn't even exist 5 years ago. Well, yeah, put that in your pipe and smoke it. I mean, seriously, the things you think you need, many of them did not even exist 5 years ago. And yet you can't be happy without them. So we're going to spend less. We're going to create margin. It's not just with money, but you can do it around your house. You can go look at all your clothes and you can go, I got too many clothes. I don't wear all these. 10% of them, you know, here's 100 shirts, 10 of them, I'm giving away. You just create a margin. Some of you, you could do like 50% of them. Yeah, you're laughing. I'm not. I'm serious. 50% of them you could get rid of, and you'd never even miss them because you don't wear them. You just create a margin. You can do other creative things. You may know someone who needs a place to stay, but you don't have an extra room. Well, you can move two kids into one room together. Now, I know some of you think that's child abuse, okay? You know, you got to see how we abuse them in my house, okay? We put like four kids in a room. We just pile them up. But what you do is you create margin, and then you let God use it. And so very, very simply, what we're going to do is we'll either make more or we're going to spend less, or maybe both, and we're going to create margin, and we're going to ask God to use it. Same with our schedules. And this is where it's truly crazy, because many of you, You don't have margin. Hey, would you serve at the church? Oh, I'd love to, but we can't. We can't give an hour to God. And I'm not saying this sarcastically, but many of you can't because you've been sucked into the cultural vortex of busyness. And you're just busy, 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 busy. Some of you, because you're working so much to maintain your habit of buying things that you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like, but that's a whole other deal. And that's the whole thing. Or some of you, you've bought into the whole deal that, you know, your kids should be pro athletes at the age of two. And, you know, I don't mean to meddle, but I already have, so might as well keep going. You know, you put your two-year-old in advanced soccer league and go to Canada for tournaments. I mean, you know, people have their kids in so many activities, and there's no reason, it's obvious you got no margin. So what do? You learn to say no. You learn to say no to what is normal, because normal's not healthy. That's what we do all the time. People ask Amy, my wife is amazing. We have six kids. We home educate our kids, and we have a pretty significant responsibility through the church. And people always ask her, how do you do it all? And she always says, I don't. And that's our response. We intentionally do not do what many people do. We drastically limit the activities that our kids are involved in. I don't do what most megachurch pastors do, or microchurch with mega vision guys do. I don't do evening meetings. I don't do them. I'm home on almost every week, six nights a week for a meal together, because we say no. And I offend people all the time. Will you come and, no, sorry. Will you come and speak here? No. Will you come and speak? No. Will you come? No, no, no. Because we're creating margin so that I've got those opportunities to minister to my kids, or when God brings someone along, we have room to minister to them. You can do that as well. But let's just talk about weekends. Many of you, most of you have weekends off, which bothers me deeply because I don't, you know. Anyway, you got weekends off. So let's say you've got Saturdays. How many Saturdays do you have a year? Let's say 50 Saturdays a year maybe available. What do most people do with those Saturdays? They consume the margin. You go to football games. You watch the game on TV. You go to the lake. You do yard work. You go to your kids' activities. You have a party at your house. You do spring cleaning. Most people take 50 of their Saturdays, and they consume them for themselves. What can you do? Very simply, you can say, I'd like to give a tithe of those to God. 10%, 5. I want to devote to God for his use. What have you just done? You have created margin and made yourself more available for God to use. We're going to create margin and ask God to use it. Let's review our key statement. Help me out. God has blessed us with more than we need. We're rich. Pause right there. Who blessed us? Help me out. Who blessed us? I'm not sure that you're with me. Who blessed us? Okay, because God blessed us, then we have two responses, and one is we cannot be arrogant or proud because it came from Him. The second is, and don't miss this, we also will not be embarrassed or ashamed of our blessings. Did you hear that? Because many of you are. You're embarrassed by the blessings of God. If it came from God, we can't be proud, nor should we be embarrassed or ashamed because God gave them to us. God has blessed us with more than we need. We're rich. But we will not trust in our riches, but in Him who richly provides. How big does your stack need to be to feel really secure? A little bit bigger than it is. Because you can never feel secure. As soon as your stack gets big enough and you think, oh, it's so big, I'm finally secure, that's when someone you love is going to get sick and you're going to realize that all the money in the world can't bring security. Same with happiness. If my stack gets big enough, then I'm going to be happy and you're going to recognize it all burns up and goes away. That's not true riches. We are not going to trust in our riches, but in Him who richly provides. Okay? Because I have more, I will give more. We've studied that the richer people are, the less they give, but that's not how to be rich in a way that honors God. And we're going to be rich in a way that honors God. So for us, the first cut of the pie, the first 10%, it goes to God as an act of worship and obedience. We return the tithe to God through the local church, and all of a sudden, the tithe, it does something in us. It makes us different because it trains us to prioritize our lives around God. The first portion is His, and it trains us to arrange our life around Him. It's a constant reminder that He is first in our lives. But not only that, but it stretches our faith, you see. Then all of a sudden, we have to trust God to do as much or more through 90% than we were doing through 100%, and it doesn't make sense to our finite mind, but in His infinite wisdom and power, He does it, and our faith grows, and we trust Him more. And then often, we don't give to get, but sometimes God often does bless those who give, and He gives us even more, and He finds that we're faithful and trustworthy with the little, and so He trusts us with even more, and now we're even richer, and so we give even bigger, you see. We give more and more and more. 10%, that's for beginning givers, for baby givers, that's where we start, but we become radically extravagant, intentional givers. We give intentionally and prayerfully. We seek God, and then when we do, then we don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, but we give cheerfully because we're very passionate about this, and we give the tithe, and then we give offerings to feed kids who are hungry around the world and to help pay a bill for a next door neighbor and to campus development and to missions and to dig water wells for people who don't have clean water and to our favorite Christian radio program and to evangelistic ministries. And one day then, we're not giving 10%, but we're giving 15% and then 16% and 18% and 21% because we give like only rich people can. And not only do we give more, but what else do we do? We do more because we're rich in good deeds. We're generous. We're willing to share. We do less so God can have more to work with. One more time from right here, okay? God has blessed us with more than we need. We are rich. But we will not trust in our riches, but in Him who richly provides. Because we have more, we will give more, and we will do more. And that is how to be rich.